Let's come to our God in prayer and ask for his blessing now on his word. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we're so thankful this afternoon to be able to come to you in prayer as your covenant children, as your Israel of today. And we thank you that you are rich in mercy and grace. Lord, you're in heaven, high and lifted up. Your name is holy. Besides you, there is no other, as you are God and God alone. But that you have also stooped down to look upon us with your grace today. We thank you for this. And we ask that you would grant to us, once again this day, your blessing. As we have gathered for the purpose of praising your name with song, singing our psalms and hymns, but also, Lord, looking at your word and considering its wonderful truth and meaning, understanding, Lord, seeking to understand the truth that is there for us today. Grant to us, Lord, your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to know your ways and keep us on the right path, we pray. Please forgive us, Lord, of our sins and wash us clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray this all in his name. Amen. We're up to Lord's Day 23, so I ask you to turn in the back of your hymnal to that, pages 881 to the other side, 882. Lord's Day 23, we have three questions and answers within this Lord's Day. So we've just completed the catechism's exposition of the Apostles' Creed. It goes on to explain what this benefits us to believe, to have faith in the Lord. So we'll read this responsively. I'll ask the question, then we'll together answer. Question 59. How does it help you now that you believe all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God, and an heir to life everlasting. Question 60. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. If only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous? Not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith, for only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are my righteousness before God, and I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. And that ends the reading of our confession of faith. We turn also now to the reading of God's word. First of all, to an Old Testament passage, to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 in verses 12 to 21. And then we'll also turn back to Ephesians 6, as we did this morning, looking at the next verse, Ephesians 6, verse 17, which will also be our focus and attention for this afternoon. Isaiah 59, beginning our reading at verse 12 and reading down to verse 21. Hear now God's holy word. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. And he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head, and put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy comes in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my Spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. And then also from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. That's found on page 1347 of the Pew Bible. Ephesians 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. Well, for this afternoon's service, we'll begin looking at the armor of God. Looking specifically at the helmet of salvation found in Ephesians 6, verse 17. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've noted already that footwear is very important for certain activities, whether it's playing sports, or hiking, or doing ballet, if that's what you're into. Now we can walk out the door and very quickly find out that footwear is missing when we hit the gravel, that we have forgotten to do something. Shoes are easier to remember than something over our heads, like an umbrella. If it's going to be a rainy day, you might walk out the door and forget to bring your umbrella. Or maybe leave it in the office. And before it's too late, you go out and you get soaked along the way. Clearly, a helmet is something that could very easily be forgotten as well. As a soldier, you can rush into battle, but you forget the protection over your head. When the bullets are zipping by and the missiles are flying overhead, then you remember, I need my helmet. How vitally important that is. When life is hard, you find out how valuable good headgear is. What will help you more? An umbrella? Oh, that's not going to do very much. Or a floppy straw hat against the sun? No, that's not going to help either. The Apostle Paul calls the Christian soldier's gear the helmet of salvation, much like the breastplate of righteousness, which is again, as we noticed before, borrowed from Isaiah chapter 59. In fact, God's righteousness and his people's salvation occur together quite often in the book of Isaiah. They have that cause and effect relationship. God's righteousness has the ability to overcome their enemies. Not just the Assyrians and the Babylonians, but their greatest enemy of all, which is their sin. Because of God's righteousness, Israel's ultimate salvation is assured. During a time of captivity in Babylon, when they might doubt what God do for them, the Lord made this promise that he wouldn't abandon them. You know, there may have been different kingdoms that would rise up, different rulers, and the earth would vanish away like a scroll. But because the Lord is righteous, he will fulfill everything that he promised, including the deliverance of his people. He would restore them. This is a secure promise of God provided on the basis for their secure hope. That's why when we look at this particular piece, it's mentioned as the helmet of salvation of hope. According to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, the Christian's hope of salvation is his or her hope of being saved by the Lord. In a word, you need certainty. You need certainty. How can you be certain? How can you know and be certain of your salvation? Well, that you may be certain of it, consider God's word this afternoon from Ephesians 6, verse 17, under the theme, take the helmet of salvation. And we'll look at this with 2 points. First of all, what is the helmet of salvation? And then secondly, how does it help us? So first of all, what is the helmet of salvation? Well, to answer that question, we consider the type of equipment that was worn by the Roman soldier of that time period. It was a kind of cap that was made of leather, and this leather had been strengthened with plates of metal to give it protection. If you think of a modern-day hockey helmet, there's some similarities to it. The inside is made of softer material like styrofoam, and then over top of it is hard plastic. And that's something of what we see here with this piece of equipment. And as a hockey helmet is made to be attractive, there's a certain style to it. So it was with the Roman soldier's helmet. It had a crest that came out to make the soldier look smart. And so this army went forward with this helmet that looked impressive. When he knew that the enemy was coming, the soldier took hold of his shield, then his cap, put it on, then he took a sword in hand, and he rushed into battle. The spiritual application for the helmet is obvious. Our attention now is drawn to the head, to the mind, the brain, the understanding, and the thinking of the Christian. We've already looked at the seat of emotions, which is the heart. We know how Satan tends to attack us in that department, particularly when it comes to our desires. But now we need to see how he focuses his attacks upon our intellect, our thinking, our understanding. It's not like there's a great difference between the two. Everything about us is connected, our minds, our hearts, our bodies. It's a total package. When we deal with the heart, though, we also deal with the mind. And the reason the head is brought out in particular is because Satan can create doubts in our minds. He can affect our understanding, our thinking. Our thinking can go off, especially when it comes to the breastplate of righteousness. We need to have our minds fixed upon the truths of justification by faith alone. And that's so clearly conveyed to us in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism this afternoon in Lord's Day 23. That's why it goes so well with this particular piece of armor, the helmet of salvation. Justification is such a key doctrine of our faith. We cannot live without it. Why is that? It's because it answers that very basic question, how are we righteous? How are we righteous? That's a question that was one time dealt with by the White Horse Inn, a radio series from Dr. Michael Horton, where at certain points in the show they gave samples of this very thing. One of their reporters took a microphone and he went to a Bible conference and he went around asking a question, various people who were there, that very basic question about how are you right with God? And some said that the main point of Christianity is living a good life. God is satisfied if a person lives the best that he can. When some were asked what justification meant, some didn't know at all what that word meant. Others could not clearly define it, while still others said that justification is a process and not a one-time event, a one-time declaration of God. It's very disheartening, actually, to listen to all these answers, because this is a very basic teaching of Scripture. Clearly, we live in a day when many churchgoers, even some from mainline Protestant churches, can no longer give clear explanations of a basic truth of Scripture. There's no way that we can get to heaven based on our performance. There's not a hope for us if we think that we can make it merely by trying to keep the commandments. If you're depending on your goodness to get to heaven, then you can never be sure of where you're going. How good is good enough to meet God's standards? What if we do something dreadful later on in life? If it's a performance, what if we do something very dreadful later on in life? Besides, there's never a moment in your life when you can say that you have satisfied the Lord's expectations. If you honestly look into your own heart and see all the wrong that you think and what you do every day, there's not a chance that we could be ever good enough. Our deeds are like a manure pile. Our goodness is never good enough. And that's why the Catechism is so helpful. We grievously sin against God's commandments. We have never kept any of them. We're still inclined toward all evil. But God, in His grace, instantly grants to all of us who confess our sins and believe in His Son a pardon, so that it is just as if I had never sinned. And it is just as if I had been perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient. For we are granted Christ's perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness. That's what being justified is. Being justified is something that is done for you. That's the good news that All you have to do is receive with the gift of faith, with a believing heart. Now, there are basically four concepts that Lord's Day 23 drives home, concepts that are reinforced at the time of the Reformation and still applicable for today. One is that the Christian is at the same time justified and a sinner. He's justified and still a sinner. Martin Luther's favorite phrase was that Latin phrase, simul iustus et peccator, which means simultaneously justified and a sinner. Now, the Catechism powerfully reminds us that even though we feel the sting of conscience and battle against indwelling sin, we are made right with God. He justifies the ungodly. Another very important teaching that the Catechism touches on is our standing with God. Our standing with God is based on an alien righteousness, which means it's a righteousness that is outside of us. It's not from us. It comes from God. We're justified because of the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ that has been credited to us. And the third important concept that the Catechism teaches us is that this righteousness of Christ is ours by imputation. That is to say, his righteousness is imputed to us. It is put to our account. We're not infused with grace the way that the Church of Rome talks about. No, we believe in imputation. That means that our sins were imputed to Christ, they were put to his account, and his righteousness was put into our account. It's like someone who e-transfers you some money. You might not be holding it in your hand, but that money is legally yours. That's what imputation is all about. God's looking at us, his people, who have his righteousness put into their account. We're justified. Justification is exactly that. Though I am guilty and worthy of punishment for my sin, I am justified before God, and it is just as if I had never sinned. And the last concept that the Catechism teaches us is that we're justified by faith alone. It's by faith that you're saved, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. We're justified by faith, not by the deeds of the law. That's the gospel. That doesn't mean that faith is separated from works. Works show that we have faith, but they're not the grounds of our salvation. We're saved by faith alone, merely by trusting in the Lord. That's how we can be certain. If you can understand today the truth of salvation, then you can understand how being a Christian will be able to give you that assurance of going into heaven. If it all depended on our feeble efforts, then there would be no hope at all. But eternal life, it's that free gift wrapped up in God's Son. We receive Christ's work done for us by a simple faith. As surely as we receive Christ's perfect goodness and ask for all our rottenness to be laid upon him, so surely we can enter into heaven, clothed with that breastplate of righteousness given to us as a free gift. We can be totally confident in our eternal future. God's righteousness and the firm hope of salvation belong together in our lives. That's why Lord's Day 23 is such a blessing. There's nothing arrogant about knowing in our minds and being confident that we're going to heaven. It would be completely arrogant if we relied on all the good that we think that we can do. But if our salvation is a free gift that comes by faith, then there's nothing arrogant at all about claiming that sure and certain knowledge. And the Catechism is so confident in the way it says it. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Is that something you believe today? If you do, if you can honestly say this today, then you can be assured and confident of your salvation. Well, it leads us to a second question that we make of this passage here, and that is, how does this helmet of salvation help us? Well, for one, knowing our salvation provides hope in spite of all the accusation. Knowing our salvation provides hope in spite of all the accusations. Satan is an accuser. He's the great accuser of the brethren. He knows that we can lose a sense of our confidence in our salvation. And yet, if our salvation comes from God as a free gift, then who can snatch it away from us? If it comes from God, who can snatch it away? Imagine that you were a boy who was given a mountain bike as a gift. Would you be confident to take that bike for a tour through a rough part of town? Probably not. You're worried about someone bigger coming along and trying to steal your bike away from you. But suppose that you were with your dad, who was biking along with you. And this isn't any ordinary dad. This is a 300-pound dad who has, he's full of muscles, 6'4", who happened to be well-trained special operations military guy. Would anyone bother you if you had him with you? No, there would be no one who would dare to tangle. Well, to use that analogy here, that's how the Lord wants us to think when it comes to our salvation. As we read from Isaiah 59, there's a picture of God arming himself for battle. He not only has that breastplate on, he's got his helmet of salvation. That means that he lived a perfect righteous life. Not only that, it not only means that he lived a perfect righteous life, but he rolled up his own arms and he himself fought the battle against sin and Satan. He gave his life for his people. He had the power to do that. He was strong enough to do it. His helmet was a crown of thorns. And now, after he has died and raised from the dead, he has a crown of glory where he is seated at God's right hand. You see, because of what he has accomplished for us by living a spotless life and giving his own body and blood to satisfy God's wrath against our sins, we can have that confidence of wearing our helmet of salvation. As we've stated before, the armor of God, it's a gift that he has given to us. So often, actually, in the book of Isaiah, that concept of God's righteousness and his people's righteousness go together. They, as his people, were in desperation. If you think of the book of Isaiah, the flow of the book of Isaiah, the first section of it, book 1, chapters 1 to 39, there is this constant refrain of God's judgment against sin. They are desperate. But then you come into chapter 40. And how does chapter 40 begin? Well, it tells you that there's comfort. Comfort, comfort, ye my people, says the Lord. Why? Because the warfare of Israel is over. God will redeem them from their sin. The Lord earned it for them when they could never do it on their own. It's given to them as a gift. That concept is brought in other chapters as well. Later on tonight or sometime this week, check out Isaiah chapter 51 and what it says about that. Isaiah 51 and verses 5 and following. It speaks very clearly about this, how God's righteousness will be his own people's righteousness. So Satan has his accusations against those who belong to Christ. But we can stand against his firepower by resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But not only does this helmet give us confidence, it gives protection against discouragement. It gives protection against discouragement. Evil is so prevalent in our day. You know, we struggle against a fallen world. Late night TV reveals the perversions of our society all too well. We also worry about the decline of the church. And it may feel sometimes that the devil is so strong or that he's too subtle for us. It certainly seems sometimes that he is sure to defeat us. But helmets, they protect against the bullets of the enemy or from his many blows. We have to keep our helmet on in the battle against Satan. The helmet defends against the feeling of discouragement. It helps us against that feeling of defeat or distress. Why should we be discouraged by our present challenging circumstances when we have such a glorious and certain inheritance that is ahead of us? It's like getting two letters in the mail. One letter might be a $300 speeding ticket where one of those photo radar ones, they got you. You know, $300, you were so much over the speed limit. But the other letter that you get is from your great aunt Gertrude from Australia, who has died. And since you're the only surviving family member, she has willed $8 million to you. Which of those two letters are going to affect your day? Certainly not the speeding ticket. $300 is nothing compared to $8 million. But that's sometimes how it is for us in our lives, where we feel defeated when it comes to trials. We know what God's word says, to count it all joy when we go through trials of various kinds, but it's a struggle to see it that way when you're actually going through them and have that right perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that today we're going through a light, momentary affliction compared to eternity. Well, it doesn't always feel like a light, momentary affliction, does it? Sometimes affliction can crush us. It's very easy to grow weary and discouraged, and when it feels like the entire world is against us, and we often go round and round and end up sinning because we haven't learned that lesson, that trials are meant to make us steadfast by God's grace. We lose faith. We grow weary in doing well. Doubt and discouragement can be great enemies of our faith. But here's where that piece of armor is so helpful. The hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. That's the way, as we mentioned already, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8 calls it. Hope. It's not just a wish that we might have, like, we say, well, I hope everything's going to turn out okay. Or, if we're going to play a sport, I hope that we'll win. You know, there's a little bit of doubt when we say that. You can never be sure. Well, that's not what the hope of salvation means in the Bible. Christian hope is always a for sure thing. It's never just a wish or a longing. The meaning of hope is supplied by Scripture itself. It is the hope of salvation, something that you can absolutely count on taking place without a doubt. And that's the kind of hope that we can have when we're feeling sick and no longer able to get out the door, or when we're feeling alone and by ourselves, or when you're depressed and downcast, and when you're staring death in the face, when you're face to face in combating the end of this earthly life and just about to enter into your eternal destiny. Even death cannot separate you from the love of Christ. Neither could sickness or failure or abuse or broken relationships or financial difficulties or our ongoing struggles with sins and fears. And anything else that could be a great challenge to us. And that kind of hope also calls us to resist sin. We're to resist Satan. We're also to resist sin. We're to resist sin with the hope of knowing that one day it's going to be finally removed. We're going to be perfected in the end. Not by our effort, but by God's finished work. Philippians 1 says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And that should motivate us to strive to be holy. We're to desire to be holy since we have this hope of perfect holiness in the end. And so put aside those sins that are stopping you from living a holy life. Put away your pet sins and the things that take away from your holiness as a believer and press forward with that goal that the Lord has in mind. It's not just the Lord's work, it's your calling as well. You're called to holiness. It isn't just God's responsibility, it's yours. You have to pursue it. You can't just leave it behind. You have to pursue it. You have to live as the Lord calls you to, living a life of genuine repentance. Not continuing in sin, but living a life that pleases the Lord. Now that's not to say that our attempts will be without our faults and sins. Our attempts to do what God pleases will fail. We will fail in our marriages. We will fail in our parenting and in our careers and in our calling as Christians. Yet even in that failure, The Lord is at work. And he calls us out of darkness into his light. He's providing us with all that we stand in need of to be blameless and holy in his sight. That's why God calls us to be in his word. We're to use the sword of the Spirit. We're to be in prayer always and not lose heart. The danger is to be faint and to be discouraged. But we can't be like that. We have such a hope. And so do you doubt? Do you have doubts and fears? Well, remember to look to Christ, to look what he has done for you. Do you share in the feeling of wanting to strive to be better and more holy? May that be your desire. Remember that you can do all things in Christ who strengthens you. And therefore, put on your helmet, which is the hope of your calling as you rest today in the finished work of Christ by looking to him, looking to Jesus Christ in faith. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our gracious Father, we bow before you this afternoon, thanking you again for your word that we could look at. Thank you for this armor and this other piece that secures us and causes us, Lord, to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we not be those who take off this helmet. May we not forget it. May we place it upon our heads, so that the doubts and fears that may arise, Lord, in our minds would be taken away as we think, O Lord, on your word and what it says to us about the finished work of Jesus Christ. Grant to us the grace that we need, Lord, in this fight that we have, this spiritual battle. Grant to us to be fearless and also to be bold for you. We pray this all in the forgiveness of our sins, asking it in Jesus' name. Amen.